The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Gerald Robison and is entitled The Book of Isaiah in 55 Minutes. For a free catalog of all our tapes and books, call 800-977-2177 or on the web at www.compass.org.
Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about Isaiah, or this afternoon, and to do it, I'm going to take you back in time to a different setting. In this setting, there's a young boy. Young boy waiting to experience something that he's heard about, something he's anticipating, but he's not quite sure what it is, and yet he's kind of excited about it. And as he begins to notice, things happen. And there was a hush that came over the crowd. Slowly he rose from his seat and the crowd fell silent. He is the one my parents told me about. Their parents had told them about him when they were my age, and even their parents had known of him. He must have been around since forever. He sat with, walked with, talked to, and counseled four different kings. He got ready to speak. And the crowd at the back, they began to lean forward, eager to know what he was going to say to them on this occasion. The atmosphere was absolutely electric. And then he spoke. And his carefully chosen words flew like arrows. Each one hit their mark. Each one pierced the hearts of those who had come to listen. No one liked what he had to say. But deep within, everyone knew that the words were truth. This man was a prophet, a man of God. His words were convicting, they were condemning, they were precise, and they were true. But now the crowd began to grow restless. The crowd grew restless, shifting positions, clenching their fists, and they began to murmur. Some agreed with his message and nodded their heads, and others were weeping. But there were some who were becoming angry. Angry to the point that they shouted back at the prophet with insults and threats while others were looking for stones to throw. And such is the life of a prophet. Want to be one? Prophet? What were prophets? Well, the term is used over 300 times in your Bible. It was one who was called or appointed to proclaim a message of God or a message from God. Sometimes he was foretelling the future. Other times he was just forthtelling what God had intended for him to say. And that's different from a seer. Sometimes you hear the word or you see it in the scriptures, the word seer. That's one who would perceive things that are not in the natural realm of sight or hearing. That's different. A prophet? What's a prophet? Well, from the English, the very word means to speak for. See, that's their main role. That's what a prophet does. He speaks for God. You know a prophet whenever he starts a sentence with a phrase, something like, "Thus saith the Lord." You ought to know, listen up, right about that time. The prophets emphasize four different chronological periods of time. One in which they lived and the people around them. But there's another time, shortly in the future or shortly back in the past, a time of captivity over in Babylonia and the return from there. Or thirdly, there was another period of time, that of the coming of the Messiah, the first coming. And then, of course, there was the Messianic Kingdom, the second coming of Christ. Now, the problem with prophets is they talk about any one of these time periods without letting you know which one they were talking about. In fact, they didn't know what time period they were talking about. Well, what happened to the words that they spoke, the words that they foretold, or the words that they foretold? What happened? Well, some of those things were fulfilled. Really? Like what? Well, some were fulfilled, and some still wait fulfillment. Like what? You said some of those were fulfilled? Name one. Okay, how about this one? From chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Did that happen? Yes. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Did that happen? Okay, this is audience participation. Yeah. Try it one more time. Did that happen? Yeah, sure it did. But some were only partially fulfilled. Now watch this one. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Did that happen? Yes. But then the next verse says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Did that happen? Whoop. Come on, come on. Yes. Yes, remember when Jesus said, go tell John, there he is in prison. Go tell him, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God. Not only has it not happened, Jesus didn't even quote that part. He got down into the verse and dropped off halfway through it. Why did Jesus quit in mid-verse? Because that part of the verse still waits fulfillment. He was not going to. Remember we said that prophets speak about different time periods and they don't always know which one things apply to. Even the prophet, I do not believe, understood that there were going to be two comings and that that verse clipped right in half. One half pertained to the first coming, one half to the second coming. Your Bible. I want you to begin to think and understand your Bible a little bit more. There are 66 books in your Bible. How many? Okay, 39 of those are in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Now, when you begin to try to memorize that, for some people, we're going to just give you a neat way to memorize how many books are in the Bible and in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I want you to count the letters in old for me. Ready, set? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. Now you're up to that speed. Let's try it with the word Testament. Ready? Some of you are a little slow, but that's okay. All right, so there are 3 in the Old Testament, 9 in Testament, and put them together, 3 and 9, makes 39. Now, for some, that will be the spiritual highlight of the day right there, okay? Oh, I learned how to memorize how many books are in the Old Testament. Well, I figure what God did in the Old, you know, what God's done for others, He'll do for you. So maybe what He did in the Old, He'll do in the New. So let's try it. Count the letters in the word New and the word Testament. Yeah, it's interesting how some go, 1, 9. Okay, well, does it work for the New Testament? Sure it does. 2 and 7. Sure it works. Oh, well, great. All right, if you don't want to do it that way, do it this way. Take the 3 and the 9. 3 times 9 is 27. How many books in the Bible? Let's try it again. How many books in the Bible? How many of those are in the Old Testament? How many in the New Testament? All right. Now, I want you to, we're going to focus on the Old Testament because that's where the prophets are. Okay? Now, the Old Testament is made up of like 3 bookshelves. Suppose you walked in a very small library. There are only 3 bookcases. There's a long one over here, and then there's a short one, and then there's another long one. Where's the short one? Good, good. You've noticed that very carefully. Now, there are 17 books on the first bookcase. How many books are there on the first bookcase? Now, do not answer the next question. The question you will not answer is, how many questions are on the far bookcase? Because I want to give you a hint. That bookcase is the same size as the first bookcase. So now, how many books are on the other bookcase? Another 17. But we know that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, so we're missing how many? 5. So there are 5 right there in the middle. 17. Watch with me up here. There's a bookcase over here, a real long one. There's a short one right here in the middle. And over here, there's another long one. How many books are over here on this side? How many in the middle? How many over here? You said that with such authority, I'll bet you can do it backwards.
17.
All right. Now, that first bookcase has 17 books of history. What's the first bookcase called? History. If you want to read about history, you go to those 17 books. This middle bookcase is poetry. What was the first one? And the second one? The third one are books of prophecy. What was on the first bookcase? How many books are there? How many books are on the second bookcase? What kind of books are there? The third bookcase, what kind of books will you find there? How many books are in it? All right. Now, we're going to take another look at those bookcases, the 17 and the 17. Wouldn't it be neat if we could put a dividing line right about there so that there were 5 books up on top and 12 down below? And wouldn't it be neat if we could do that with the other bookcase as well so there's 5 up on top and 12 down below. It makes it rather symmetrical. Sir, how many books up here on top? How many here in the middle? Up here on top? Down here? Over here? All together here? All together over here? In the middle? All right, now let's give a name to some of those. Those first 5 books are called the Pentateuch. Pentateuch. Some, there are other names for it, like the Torah or the Law or the books of Moses or the first 5 books. Well, penta, like the pentagon, means 5, and tuch means tuch, so there are 5 tuchs. What's a tuch? I'm glad you asked. It's a scroll. So the first 5 scrolls, or literally the first 5 books, are called the first 5 books. or the Pentateuch. Now, we came up with a very an unusual name for those other historical books, those other 12 books down below. We call it the other historical books. All right. Now, wouldn't it be neat if that other, that prophecy side could be matched up like that? And it can. Those five are called the major prophets, and the ones down below would be the good. And those are the minor prophets because they're shorter. So they were all under the 5 foot one. That's right. No. Is it because they're less important? They less inspired? No. Or they're all under the age of 21? No. The minor prophets are called the minor prophets only because the length of the book is shorter. These are the ones, whenever the pastor says, turn to the book of, and he names one of these, you look for the table of contents. Because you don't want to be over here flipping pages in your Bible trying to find it. Okay? Minor prophets are down there. So here's a test. What kind of books are on the first bookcase? What kind of books in the middle? What about over here on the far end? How many books are up on top here? And what are they called? Okay, the major prophets over here, how many are there? How many minor prophets are there? How many other historical books are there? Okay, in the historical books you find the stories of the Old Testament. Stories. You want to know about stories? Stories like Adam and Eve, stories about Noah and the Ark, stories about Moses. Lots of stories are there in the historical section. But now the poetry books, they don't have stories in it. They have songs, like the book of Psalms. That was the temple hymn book. And then the books of prophecy, well, those were sermons. Lots of preaching going on there. Now, another way of looking at it is the books of history dealt with the things of the past. The poetry deals with the present. Remember, as in Psalms, it does not say, the Lord used to be my shepherd. What does it say? The Lord. So it's in the present tense. And the prophecy talked about the things yet to come. Now, those books of poetry, in a timeline, they have to fit over in the story section somewhere. Somewhere in history, there was a time period that somebody wrote those books of poetry. So it fits in there. And those books of prophecy? Well, those prophets had to live sometime in the history of Israel, so they fit in somewhere down here. All you need to do to read the story of the Old Testament is read those 17 historical books. Now, the prophets, these prophets, the ones we're going to talk about, like Isaiah today, they lived during that time period. But they all took place during this long period of story. Now, and that in that story, there came a time when all the loose tribes of Israel, after the period of the judges, they decided they wanted something that all the other kingdoms had. They wanted a king. That's right. And having a king, it would take all the loose tribes of Israel, unite them together under one kingdom, and under one king, and we call that the United Kingdom. It will last 120 years. Now, there were three different kings during that time. And they each one had a different heart condition from the one before or after them. For instance, there was King Saul, then there was King David, and then there was King Solomon. Now, Saul had no heart for the things of God. David had a whole heart for the things of God. But Solomon started off strong but ended rather weak. He had a half heart for God. Half heart? Yeah. It was kind of divided between the things of this world and the things of God. And a divided heart led to a divided kingdom. Now, let me show you the kingdom. Right here is the land of, or the Sea of Galilee. Out of it runs a winding river, the Jordan. It flows into the Dead Sea. The land to the left of it, between that water and the water of the Mediterranean, is the land we know as Israel. Let me put a circle around it. Now, that kingdom, after Solomon, his wife called him Saul, it was a nickname, when Solomon had a divided heart, his son came to power. His son said, well, what do I need to do to be king? Some people convinced him to raise the taxes. Well, the people didn't like it. They rebelled against him. And so that kingdom that you see became divided. It divided between the north and the south. Now, in that division of the north and the north had to have a name, so they took the name Israel. There were 10 tribes that were up in the north, and they took the name Israel, and they went with that. Down in the south, there were 2 tribes. The larger one was called Judah. So they took the name Judah. Good guess. Okay. All right. Now, during that 400 years of the divided kingdom, where there was a kingdom in the north and a kingdom in the south, there were 19 different kings up in the north of Israel. There were 20 down in the south. So, well, hang in there. Of the 19 in the north, these are the ones who rebelled against the king because he raised the taxes. They had no godly influence at all. There were no good kings. Zero good kings. But down in the South, there were twice that many. Well, you take a zero, and you take another zero, and you put one on top of the other, and you get the number 8. Okay, so we're going to say North, South, Israel, Judah, 1920-08. If this section of the audience right here, everybody in this center section, you are now the kingdom of Israel. All right, halfway back. Right, well, just about where the camera is back here. I want everybody in this section, raise your hand. From the camera forward, raise your hand. You are the North. Your name is what? All right, put your hands down. Everybody in the back of the camera, raise your hands. You are now what nation? All right, how long did you have a divided kingdom where you were divided between the North and the South? All right, in the North you took the name Israel, in the South you took the name Judah. Up in the, here in the North, you bunch of rebellious, backsliding reprobates. How many godly kings did you have? None. None. Out of 19 kings, you got zero. Down in the South, you had how many kings altogether? 20 of them. How many of them were godly?
Eight.
All right. Now, what began to happen is the prophets came in and they said, all right, everybody, shape up or ship out. So here up in the North, you had prophets who came to you saying, shape up or ship out. And down in the South, you had some coming to you as well. But God dealt with the reprobates first. The prophets came here and said, shape up or ship out. You didn't like the message. Mm-mm, not at all. Now, all the prophets center around a major event. The event was called the exile. There were some prophets who spoke during the exile. There were some who spoke before they ever went over into exile, where the prophets would come here to the North and say, shape up or ship out. And did you shape up? No. So guess what's going to happen? You're going to ship out. Down in the South, the prophet said to you, shape up. Or ship out. And then they also had the extra advantage of looking at what had happened up in the North. The prophet said, did you see what God did up here to your sister Israel? If he didn't spare them, he's not going to spare you either. But you thought, well, we're the children of Abraham. God wouldn't do that to us. Will he do that to you? Say yes. Yes, he surely will. Well, some prophets before the exile ever occurred, because God raised up a nation who went down to the South, captured Judah, and took her over into exile. What happened to you guys? Assyria became a world power, came right here, looked for somebody to beat up on, and you were the closest neighbor. So they beat up on you, and then they have to decide, what are we going to do with them? And that became their foreign policy. What do you do with somebody after you conquer them? And they decide, what we'll do is we'll spread them out all over the world, just kind of scatter them everywhere, so that they cannot form an army and come back and attack us. And this was called the dispersion of the Jews. Have you ever heard the lost tribes of Israel? This is where they got lost, and it was you. If you have trouble finding your way to restrooms or something, we know you're lost. We'll help you a little bit later. Now, down in the South, God used a different nation. He used Babylonia to discipline that group. And their foreign policy was not to scatter people everywhere, but to take them, put them over into their land, and put them to work for you. And that was the exile. They were there for 70 years. Now, there were some prophets who spoke before that ever happened. They spoke before the exile. There were some who spoke after the exile, when the nation was coming back into the kingdom, and they were the post-exile prophets. So let's number them. 1, 2, and 3. Why? Because after the exile, there were 3 prophets. During the exile, there were 2 prophets. Before the exile, there was 1 dozen prophets. So we're going to take that one section, because that's where Isaiah is going to be. Now, in this section, there were some prophets who spoke up here in the North, warning you that something's going to happen. There were prophets who spoke down in the South. But there were some other prophets, the one who went to Assyria. Actually, there were 2. And I tried to remember who those men were by a little clue I give myself. Nana. The last 3 letters of one man's name is the first 3 letters of the other man's name. Now, some people don't understand who that first one is until I tell them the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. That's where the ninnies live. Who would that be? Jonah. Jonah and Nahum. Down in Edom, there was a prophet who went down there and told them how bad they were. He went down and said, oh, bad Edom. His name was Obadiah. That's right. Now, up in the North, there was Hosea and Amos. You guys had some great prophets coming up here to you. Hosea and Amos. And they told you, what was the message they gave you? Shape up, or did you shape up? No, you laughed at the prophets. You said, ha! And so God shipped you out. But down in the South, you had a lot of prophets down there. You had H-I-J-J-M-Z-L. H-I-J-J-M-Z-L. Now, if you're wondering who that stands for, I'd say, look it up. I don't have time to do it. But right there is where Isaiah fits in. There's Isaiah. Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah. Let me give you a quick biographical sketch of Isaiah. He came from good parents. He was the son of Amoz. Anybody know who Amoz is? I didn't think so. Anyway, work experience? Well, he was started at the age of 15 to 60. He was a prophet. This is a long time. He was the St. Paul of the Old Testament. He was the ancient day Billy Graham because he walked and talked and counseled four different national leaders. Family life? Well, at one time he married a prophetess. They had two sons. One of them you will probably never forget, even though you'll never remember it. I'll never forget, but I'll never remember who was it. His name was Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Now, that's a mouthful. Why did he name him that? Only one reason I know of. God said, do it. He said, do it because his name has meaning. The name meant quick to plunder. And God said in chapter 5, verse 4, before this baby can grow up and say, Mama or Daddy, you're going to be plundered. Assyria will strike. So even the name of a child was a word of prophecy. Now, this book of Isaiah is usually looked at like a miniature Bible. How many books are in the Bible? 66. And guess how many chapters there are in Isaiah? Good guess, but not everybody got it. How many books are in the Bible? How many chapters in Isaiah? All right. Of the Bible, how many of them deal with groaning under the Old Testament law? Come on, you can read, say it. 39. And there are 39 chapters in Isaiah that deal with groaning under the law. There are 27 books in the New Testament that deal with the glory of the Messiah, and there are 27 chapters in Isaiah that deal with the coming glory of the Messiah and His kingdom. It's like a miniature Bible. Now, that book can be broken up so that we have chapters 1 to 39, remember that, 39 chapters there, deal with groaning under the law, groaning under the Word of God, and groaning under trying to live up to a standard we cannot even hope to match. But there were 27, from chapter 40 to 66, 27 chapters that deal with the glory of the Messiah. That can kind of be divided up into prophecies of condemnation and prophecies of comfort. And in the middle, there are about four little chapters that deal, it's kind of like a little parenthesis in history. Well, the prophecies of comfort showed the coming Messiah. Those four chapters in the middle, that dealt with Hezekiah. Has anybody ever fooled you? Has anybody ever gone to church and the pastor says, turn to the book of Hezekiah? All these saints start flipping. There's no book for him. Where do you find him? Right here in the book of Isaiah. He's only got about four chapters, though. Then there's the chapters that deal with the prophecies. Now, those prophecies deal with four different areas. There are prophecies against Judah. Where's Judah here in the room? All right, listen up. When you read those chapters there against Judah, that's where it applies. But then there were some against the whole nation, all of Judaism. And then there were prophecies about the coming day of the Lord. And then were the prophecies of judgment and blessing. During Hezekiah's time, this is the time the prophet looked back to Assyria when they invaded and forward to the Babylonian time. And he looked at Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah is the one that went kind of nuts and God had to deal with him. God gave him 15 extra years to live and then he blew it, wasted it. Well, what about the last section, the Messiah? After the condemnation of the first 39 chapters, the people are now comforted with God's promises and the hope of restoration. So, you got it understood? Yes? No? Okay, good. Let's take a test. Oh, no. Not a test. Well, here. I'm going to give you... Remember, now it's divided up. Two sections. 1 to 39 deals with groaning under the law. 40 to 66 deals with the glory. So, I'm going to give you a Bible verse. I'm not going to tell you where it comes from to start with. You tell me which section it fits in. Ready? But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. When I pass through the waters, I will be with you. Which section? Okay. It does deal over here in the prophecies of comfort. God speaking to them, offering great gifts of comfort. Isaiah 43. Okay. Well, let's try another one. That one was a little bit easy. Here we go. Here, ready for another one? Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have... And it goes on and on. What's this sound like? Which section would you put it under? I think it'd go under the first section, under the groaning. Well, you'd find it in... Here's another one. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. Any hints where that might fit? Yeah, those last four chapters, or in that middle section, the historical parenthesis. Sure. Sure. All right. One more, and we'll move on. Now, I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Going to find it in the first section? Yeah, good. So now you got a hint on how to break this up. When you hear one of those prophecies, you got a pretty good idea where to place it. Now, we're going to divide it up another way. Man's need for salvation in chapters 1 to 39, and God's provision of salvation in chapters 40 to 66. Okay? Kind of goes along with the same phrases, groan and glory. Well, what's it all about, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The theme in Isaiah is found in Isaiah's name, salvation. Key word for the whole book, salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is used 26 times in the book of Isaiah and only 7 times by all the other prophets put together. Isaiah has one key phrase in mind, for there's one theme. Chapters 1 to 39 show man's great need for salvation, and those latter chapters show God's great provision for that same salvation. Well, why do they need it? Well, Isaiah was warning Judah, southern kingdom down there, of approaching judgment because of moral depravity, political corruption, and social injustice, and especially spiritual idolatry. Because the nation would not turn away from its sinful practice, Isaiah announced the ultimate overthrow of Judah and said, it's going to come. Nevertheless, in spite of that condemnation, there's that word of hope that God would remain faithful to the covenant of his people, and he would preserve a godly remnant. The prophecy begins. It starts with an address to heaven and earth, to witness the deep depravity and pervading corruption in the land of Judah. I think this may have been the time that young boy looked at the crowd and some of them were weeping and some of them were picking up stones. The prophet says it like this. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now, have you ever noticed that kind of... This is what I used to say to my kids when they were teenagers. He kept on. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, my teenagers again, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Question, is God angry? Yes, because of what? Sin. And the prophets came to speak to the condition and the people wouldn't listen. Well, when we read about prophecy, it gets a little confusing, to be honest. I mean, it's great to have somebody around like that can tell us about Revelation and work all that out. When I read Isaiah, when I read some of these other prophets, it gets a little confusing. Why? Because the timelines, they don't seem to match. One sentence flows with another, and it can be two totally different time periods. There's confusion in the transitions. The time frames jump around dramatically. Why? Good question. I got an answer for you. Isaiah is a collection of visions. And while it's authentic history, it is authentic prophecy, it's authentic poetry, it's got to be seen and understood as visions. And the problem with visions is, it's not in the text. We read the words, we see what the words say, but we don't understand what it is. In our limited understanding, we don't come to grips with how God communicates. Let me take you back in time, a little earlier in Scripture, in the book of Numbers. God said, when a prophet of the Lord is among you, I will reveal myself to him in visions, and I will speak to him in dreams. That means for the rest of us, this isn't going to come easy. Why did he do that? What's the purpose of visions? Visions are not just for communication. It's not just to understand some message. But it forms an impression of God on the soul. That's why poetry, with its graphic images and its sometimes great exaggerations, that's the preferred literary style for prophecy. It expresses an impression of God upon our heart. Isaiah's style? What was it? He talked about the paradoxical nature of God. On one hand, it's like over here God talks about mercy, and then over here it's all about discipline. Or he might talk about God's grace, and on the other extreme, God's judgment. He'll talk about God's justice, and on the other extreme, God's forgiveness. He'll talk about God's exile, saying that he's going to exile them, and then he'll talk about God's salvation. In other words, there it is again, the words, the groan and the glory. Now, most of us know Isaiah. We're familiar with certain parts of it, like little verses here and there. Like Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You've heard that before? Sure. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings, and two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Oh yeah, we know that. And we know a little bit about Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You've heard that one? Familiar with it? Sure. How about this one? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know the rest of it? They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You're familiar with it? Sure, Isaiah's got lots of verses in it that we're very familiar with and that we tend to memorize. Even sometimes when we want to know about other parts of history, like what was it like when Satan fell? Some of us believe that Isaiah 14 describes that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I don't think I'd want to be in his shoes. But Isaiah has so many insights. And, oh, it's easy to remember some of the lessons from Isaiah. Sure, God rules over the nations. Has it got a hand in the details of our lives and in the broad strokes of history? God's message of hope is for all people of all nations and of all backgrounds. Yeah, I know Isaiah. God rules by his word. It's sharp. It's powerful. If we obey it, we get blessing. If we disobey it, we get punishment. I know Isaiah. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget Isaiah was a typical prophet. And you know the nature of prophets? They see things in black and white. It's either yes or no. It's either good or it's bad. It's black or it's white. And when Isaiah looked down at the southern tribe of Judah, he only saw the dark side. And the nature of the prophet is, and the job of the prophet is, to speak for. He speaks for God when he saw the dark side. Trouble, have you ever known anybody that lived a double life? You know, they're one way out in public, and then they get home, and a totally different person. Is that your husband? Yeah. Out in public, they live one lifestyle, and behind the scenes, there's something else going on. Now, we know people like that. The problem is, so did Isaiah. And the other problem is, it wasn't a person, it was the whole nation. And that was the problem. The whole nation of God's people. All of those who were called by God's name. The only remnant left. They turned against God. A typical reproof? What would it sound like when Isaiah would speak? You need to understand, his words became very severe. Through him, God said, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand, to trample my courts? bring no more futile sacrifices. And incense, it's an abomination to me now. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, those occasions when we get together for you to be with me and me to be with you, I cannot endure it because of the iniquity in the sacred meeting. Whew. Tough stuff. You see, the people were going through all the right motions. They were going to church. That's what the assemblies were. They celebrated the holy occasions. That's what the feasts were. And they were doing the right stuff. While his prophecy was severe, you got to remember, it's made up of both things, reproof and assurance. After he said something harsh, he'd come in with something like, I will restore your judges, as at the first, and your counselors, as at the beginning. Afterward, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Wow, so harsh, and then such a promise. Such judgment, and then such comfort. At the very first prophecy, Isaiah indicates that the evils that they were suffering were for their hypocrisy. They were in church. They're in the assemblies. They're giving them their tithe. They're doing all the right church stuff. But something's wrong. It's not a problem of idolatry. They're not worshiping other gods. No. Rather, this is a description of a people who still kept the form of worship, but of a people who were deeply depraved. Something's wrong in the heart. A people suffering under the tokens of divine displeasure. God is bringing judgment. And he's saying, I'm not happy because of your hypocrisy. Hypocrisy? Define that. Outwardly doing what God commands, but resisting God inwardly. The heart is not in love with God anymore. We don't long for God. We don't hunger for God. We don't chase after God. We just want God to come into our life and bless us. Well, God wanted their motives and their heart to be made right, to be made pure. He wanted that more than he wanted the sacrifices. Guys, we can understand this in about, today's the 9th, what, another 5 days, guys. Valentine's Day hits. I want to be on the observing line when you walk into your home and you present your wife with a bunch of flowers and you say, she says, oh, thank you. And you say, oh, don't thank me, I had to. I had to? How would your wife respond if you said, I had to? Is this a good, ladies, how would you respond? So I see a little steam coming off of some heads. Nobody wants you to do it because you had to, because the day was on the calendar. But what if the day's on the calendar and you forget? How's that affect her? Guys, pay attention. I'm trying to save your marriage here. If you forget, you are in deep trouble. But there's a connection. You don't do it because you had to. You do it because you want to. We set aside a day to remember. That's what these people forgot. When they had their assemblies, when they had their Sabbaths, when they had their feast, they did it because it was on the calendar. It wasn't because they wanted to. It wasn't because they desired to. And it wasn't just hypocrisy going on. They grew confident in their resource and it led to arrogance. It led to self-sufficiency. We call it materialism. God looked down and said, the land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. You know, it's not too different today. What if Isaiah lived today and he was on the scene today? What if he were in here today? Yeah, but we're the church. It's not too different in the church. Don't fool yourself. And we should not be surprised when God brings judgment. In fact, not only should we not be surprised, we should be pleased. We should be pleased that God brings judgment. Why? Because it shows His righteousness. God's judgment punishes sin. Why? Sin deserves punishment. Sin not dealt with destroys justice. Last night I sat in my hotel room and I looked at the news, and on the news they talked about this young girl, what, 7 or 9 years old, and she's gone. What if they find the person who did it? What if they find the person who stole that child, maybe killed the child? And what if there were, say, 5 or 10 witnesses that pop up and said, I saw him do it, and it was him. They point him out. And so they bring him in. See, judgment is consistent with God's nature. And if we compare this to a judge letting a murderer like that one person go, if the judge sat there and said, yep, I've heard all the evidence, you're guilty. I've heard all the eyewitnesses, you're guilty. But you know, I'm going to look the other way this time. How would you feel? Betrayed? Yeah. You'd be crying out, foul! Not fair! That's not right. You can't let him go. Righteousness demands judgment. Unless mercy, not overlook, but mercy is given. Mercy and self-absorption are rampant in the church today. So, if it is, do we want judgment? Do we want Isaiah to show up on the scene and say, hey! What if it were us? See, now Isaiah has gone from preaching to the nations and to Judah. Now it's getting kind of personal. See, the typical American seeks to get from birth to death. Okay? I'm going to mark birth right here, and I'm going to mark death right here, and we want to get there in the softest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. Isn't that what we pray? When we look at the list of things on our prayer sheet, sometimes it's the things that get us in life soft, easy, comfortable. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? Isn't it ironic that it was the funds and the blessings from the father that the son used to run away from the father? Isn't it ironic that it was the blessings to Judah, it was the blessings to Israel that they used to run away from God? Isn't it ironic that today within the church we pray for blessings, and sometimes we use them to get further away from God? Well, the parable of the sower. Remember that one? How the seeds end up being choked out? Let's go back and look at it. It comes from Luke chapter 8. Said that seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. Riches and pleasures? Can anybody help me think up of a word that starts with the letter B that might be substituted for riches and pleasures? How about blessings? They were choked out by life's worries, sure, but they're also choked out by life's blessings. And as a result, they do not mature. They don't mature? What do you mean they don't mature? What is maturing? Well, we say a child is immature, but an adult, sometimes, is mature. Well, you can talk about fruit. Well, fruit's mature. We say it's ripened. Or what about it's come into a fullness? Or maybe it's reached full and favorable potential. I got a better definition for maturity. Understanding what your purpose is and fulfilling it. Understanding what your responsibility is and living up to it. But sometimes, due to life's worries and due to life's blessings, we don't live up to understanding our purpose and fulfilling it. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know what my purpose is. Typical American lives and church lifestyle show that we're constantly focusing on blessings. We're not focusing on maturing. We have a continual seeking of ease and comfort, just like Judah. We have a consistent lacking in dependence on prayer. Our heart wants the things of God, but not God. Some will even mock God's judgment, as they did back in Isaiah's day. The Lord said, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry. Let him hurry on his work so we can see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we can know it. See, now there are two different ways you can say that. But they said it with mocking. See, Isaiah is also going to teach us that God deals with individuals, not just nations. When we see God as He is, unfortunately we see ourselves the way we are. Even God's people are not always happy when God shows up. I find it interesting sometimes with young people especially. We talk about God. What would it be like if Jesus walked into the room? When I was pastoring down in Florida, I got a real honest-to-goodness lion. Full-grown male. He was the model for Simba, the Lion King. Got him into the church. Before he came in, I said, how many of you would like to see Jesus? Everybody's raising their hands. What if he were here today? What would you do? Oh, we'd have such a good time. We'd jump up on into his arms. We'd hug him. Yeah, I said, what would you do? Anybody here? How would you respond if a real lion came in? Oh, yeah, I'd jump up on his back. I said, bring it in. It was huge. And suddenly there was a new aisle in the center of our church. I said, like when the lion of the tribe of Judah shows up. Well, Isaiah tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with a sweet aroma. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's not a sweet aroma. There's no incense burning. He's not having a grand old time. It says at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What smoke do to your eyes? It burns your eyes. It obscures your vision. And notice what Isaiah does not say. Isaiah does not say, I saw the Lord and this is great. He's not having a good time. He said, woe is me. I'm ruined. Why? Because when he saw God, he saw himself. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty. As we read Isaiah, we tend to emphasize the prophet and God dealing with nations, whether it was Judah or the other outlying nations. We don't rarely, it's kind of rare. We take real personal lessons about emphasizing the focus on God. And as a result, we miss the real message and the rest of the message of Isaiah. And it's that which pertains to our life's purpose. Your life's purpose? Remember maturing? Sure. Isaiah 6:3 went on to say, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. This seems to be saying it's all wrapped up in the glory of God. And we tend to overlook verses like Isaiah 43, where God says, everyone who is called by my name, question, are you called by God's name? Yes or no? He said, everybody that I created, are you created by God? Yes or no? Everybody that I formed, are you formed by God? Yes or no? Everybody that I made, are you made by God? Yes or no? Everybody that I created, everybody I formed, everybody I made, everybody who's called by my name, I did it for one reason. I created them for my glory. You're made for the glory of God. And Judah forgot it. Israel forgot it. The people forgot it. They began to live for themselves and what we can get and what we can have. Oh yeah, they went through the rituals of worship, the rituals of church. But something was wrong in the heart. What's our life goal? It's not to get from birth to death in the softest, easiest, most comfortable fashion possible. Isaiah had a peg. He said, yes, Lord, walk in the way of your laws. We wait for you. It's your name. It's your renown. That's the desire of our heart. What's that mean? He said, I'm going to live from here to here, waiting for you to come to me or me to go to you, and I'm going to do it by walking in the way of your laws. I'm going to live the way you want me to, not the way I want. Why? Because then when people ask me, why do I live that way? I can say, let me tell you about my God. I get to tell him about you, God. It's your name. It's your renown. That's the desire of my heart. In other words, God, I want to make you famous. That's my job. That's my purpose. I'm created for your glory. I want to spread it everywhere. God, I just want to make you famous. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the job that Judah forgot, and the church better not. Your life, what will it do? Point others to God, making him famous? Or are you going to look back at some point in time, like Isaiah did? Now, only a prophet can say this, okay? You cannot quote this verse in church, probably. He said, we were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. Do you understand what he's saying? We're full of life. We're going to give birth, and all we did was pass wind. We have, look what he did not do. We did not bring salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. We did not live up to our purpose, and we're not spreading the glory of God. So let Isaiah teach some lessons like God takes sin seriously. God's patience and mercy has given us time for repentance, and there's danger in specific sin. Is there one in your life? Is there a specific sin? What if God were to visit you today? What if God walked in today, stood right in front of you, and said, You know that one thing in your life that stands between you and me? The one thing I've been touching your heart? The one thing I've been trying to convict you? The one thing I've been getting to you to try to change in your life? You know that one? Question, do you know it? See, usually it takes us about half a second to realize that one area of life that's our weakness. What if God showed up for judgment? What would it be for? What if God was holding your church back because of one person's sin? And what if that were you? What would you do? Isaiah says, get rid of it. But what if you don't? Isaiah had something else to say. God spoke and said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You may as well quit asking for the blessings. Quit asking for the things of God into your life unless you want God himself. And you get the heart right. How did Isaiah end? He didn't die of old age. Tradition says he was sawn in two. Does that sound familiar? How about Hebrews chapter 11? Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. Well, why could Isaiah die like that? Answer, he didn't live for himself. He didn't live life to get it soft, easy, and comfortable. His life goal was not to get from birth to death that way. His goal was to glorify God and make him famous. And he did. He's the St. Paul of the Old Testament, the Billy Graham of the ancient years. He's the most quoted Old Testament author in all the New Testament. If you were quoted at the end of your life, if somebody quoted you, don't let it be said, they were with child, they writhed in pain, but they just passed wind. And don't fall into the trap of thinking just in terms of God's glory being shown in all the world, that God just deals with nations. He wants glory in your life. Everyone he created for his glory. Judah missed it. We better not. Thank you very much.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or on the web at www.compass.org.